Yeah, this is the average pastor that you'll see in the average church in America today. I mean, he might not be as obvious as wearing the flag of the Rainbow Riders on his raiment, but I mean, might as well, right? It's like those guys in the news media who might as well be wearing a Democrat Party button. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the people who pretend to be objective journalists in the media. I won't mention their names because they might sue me. But I'm telling you, these pastors are no different. They're cowards. Instead of saying, you know what? Yeah, you know what? Jesus was tolerant. Jesus forgave people for messing up. But he held people to a standard. He didn't just say, go do whatever the hell you want. And I love you. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Sheep Get Sheared podcast. I'm your host, Austin Creed, and my friends. Today, we're going to return to discussing religion, faith, church, spirituality. We're going to return to all of that because I think it's something that's very important to people's overall well-being. And you know what? I'll be totally honest with you. A lot of times in my... I'm not that old. I'll be totally honest with you. I'm not that old. 24. I'm not... Some of you, if you're younger, maybe if you're like 16, you'll think I'm an old man. I get that. When I was 16, I thought 24, 25 was old as hell. I'll be honest. But you know what? When it comes down to church today, does anybody relate to the fact that if you look at the church of the Catholic Church back in the day, you look at how the church has changed since World War II, you look at how ever since World War II, and I know a lot of times when someone says World War II, you immediately fall asleep and you're immediately uninterested because World War II, boring. Bombing of Hiroshima, boring. Surrender of the Japanese and the Nazis, boring. I've heard it a million times. But you know what's interesting is when you look at the history of the church before the war and after, up until even today, you realize that the church is not the same because the men never truly came back in the church. And echoes of that are reflected across the church even to this day. All you have to do is look at the church and see how many women are in the church versus how many men are in the church. It's not that hard when you really look at it piece by piece and you break it down, you realize, wait a minute, there are more and more single women in the church who are, quote, looking for good men. But then you realize, wait a minute, how old are they? What's their story? What's the background? They don't give you that. Women pastors are becoming more and more normalized. We don't, even the male pastors, I'm actually curious, and you can tell me in the comments below. Gentlemen, how many of you have been in church and there's a male pastor, and I don't care if he has the biggest, bushiest beard and his beard's better than mine and everything else, but he's got a high voice. He kind of talks like this and he talks really non-threatening. I mean, yeah, does anybody else know what I'm talking about? I don't know what it is, but I go inside so many different churches across the multiple places I've lived when I was in the military and I was out of the military. I noticed that a lot of the men in the church, they try to come across as non-threatening as possible. And there is this overemphasis on love and acceptance instead of the fire and the brimstone, the rules, the accountability, the camaraderie, the standards that are supposed to be upheld. There's none of that found there. It's only focusing on love, forgiveness, acceptance, affirming, and all that. Am I wrong? I don't think so. When I look at the church, it's very emasculated because men like myself, we're not welcome because we're toxic. We hold people accountable, men and women. We're not what people might call meek. Does anybody remember that verse in Matthew where it says, the meek shall inherit the earth? Well, actually, I did some research, my friends. And I looked up the Hebrew translation because those of you who don't know me and they don't know anything about biblical bachelorism or anything else, I'm a very big fan of the Old Testament because there's a lot of fire, brimstone, wrath, and what I picture God being. A lot of people like this version of God in the New Testament where, oh, he's kind and accepting and loving and tolerant. Yeah, you know what? That's kind of half of what God is. That doesn't resonate with me. And part of that resonates with me is Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Exodus, where God says, look, man, I'm laying the law down, and if you don't like it, well, guess what? Here's a plague. Hey, man, you're getting conquered. Hey, here, you're going and getting sold into slavery. That's the kind of God that I like. Where God says, you know what, I'm not taking crap from people. I'd lay down the law. For me, that's leadership. I don't like the how people only emphasize the part of God loves everybody and tolerant and accepting. Is that part true? Yes, it is true. But what about the other half? The other half that people don't like, that's not as polite and politically correct and makes you feel good. I'm not here to make people feel good. I'm here to make people feel relieved, feel understood, saying, oh, I get it now. This all makes sense. You know why a lot of men, especially young men and older men, are not checking in church? Answer, because they've woken up to the fact that a lot of it is a scam for money, number one. Scam to get women married, number two. And number three, it's to get you domesticated, in plain English. So going back to the meek thing I was talking about, in the Old Testament, so it was written in Hebrew, most of the Talmud and the Torah, the 12 books of Moses and the prayers of the fathers, which is Judaism. Maybe you don't understand a lot of Judaism. That's okay. I won't go into detail. But when it comes down to it, a lot of Jews, rabbis teach about the Talmud, the 12 books of Moses, and the prayers of the fathers. And in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word meek comes from bearing a heavy burden. So those of us who are burdened, who carry others on our backs, we will inherit the earth. Not the weak. Not the humble, not the shy, subservient. Meek means subservient, shy, like nerdy. I think even Family Guy made a jest at this idea that, like, if you're weak, that's a virtue. No, it's not a virtue. In fact, it's ridiculous and stupid to say that's like a rabbit is morally superior to a wolf. No, rabbit just can't hurt anybody. It doesn't make him moral. He doesn't have a choice. Well, my friends, I believe that the church has largely failed. And the reason I believe that is because we can look around and we can see that when people say that God needs to return to the country, has anybody heard other conservatives discuss that? Well, what they're talking about is the rules that, whether it's Islam, Judaism, Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, all major religions have a code of conduct that must be adhered to for everything else to make sense and everything else to be lived by. That's what they're talking about. That used to be part of not the law, but a part of the communities people lived in. Now we don't have that. Instead, we have, if it feels good, do it. Do whatever the hell you want. No accountability for anybody unless they're paying for everything. And this gentleman right here is going to break this down, and we're going to listen to him. And I invite you to share your thoughts, comments, concerns, all of it. I love it. I respond to a lot of the comments that come on this channel because I love to hear your stories, and I would love for you to contribute. So, without further ado, let's hear what he has to say.
Churches have failed us because when we're looking for information, we found culture. When you advertise, typically you advertise the best part. The best part of Christianity is not blessings, it's posture. It's accountability. We write songs and continue to preach about goodness so we can shout, but we're never accountable.
My friends, is that not, I love he mentioned that. I want to pause it right here. I also, my audio is kind of sucky, so I'm going to get my headphones real quick. My friends, you know what's hilarious to me? We look at the fact that posturing is so huge in the world today. Does anybody else understand that? The posturing, I go to church, but like, I go out and I do my own thing, and like, it's one thing to say, hey, I do my own thing, take it or leave it. Another to say, hey, I'm pretending to be this pinnacle, this paragon of virtue, when I'm doing the exact opposite. To me, that's abhorrent and disgusting. But a lot of people, they do that. A lot of normies, they do that, and they don't even realize it.
When we finally leave, we feel nothing. What did they preach about? I don't know. We teach other people to get married, but refrain from the information that will keep a marriage. We try to stay back from talking about sex. We try to stay back from talking about cheating. We try to stay back from talking about dopamine, investing, so many different things that can help a marriage. But we tell them to get married because we want to look right in the eyes of the church.
That is right on the money. That is fantastic. I couldn't have said it better myself. That's perfect. That is exactly what's going on. People are doing it for a posturing, appearances. They're not doing it because they actually, quote, really want to. Most men get married because they want A, acceptance, B, a stake in the community, C, they want access to sex. And a lot of those things can get ripped from you at any moment in time. Not that they will, but they can. And a lot of men figure that out. It's called the bait and switch. A lot of men realize this very quickly on, and the men who are going through a divorce or have been divorced or in a sexless marriage, they'll tell you this stuff.
We stray away from preaching the non-breadwinning sermons on Sunday when we have the most attention and we know the most audience will be there. We always preach tithes, but we never talk about investment strategies.
This dude is firing on all cylinders. I'm loving this.
How you can get out of your situation with tithing and giving to other areas of your life outside of just saving money. We tell people that they need to read our Bibles and then preach sermons that are very shallow to cover up for the fact that we don't know our Bibles either.
This dude's savage. Yo, I would love to have an interview with this guy. I would love to talk with this man. This dude's great.
We misconstrue judgment for correction. Listen, the church should be a one-stop shop. A lot of times we are finding other motivational people, and those people are amazing, but what I'm starting to understand is those motivational people do believe in Christ also, but they have found their own paths to find out things that are not being taught in the church.
See, that's exactly what I'm talking. See, that's why this show exists. This is why you're listening to me right now. If I thought the church was doing all the things he's describing, we would not need to have this conversation. It would have already been had. But the problem is, a lot of men, especially, women too, but men especially, they don't want to preach this message because they're afraid of being controversial. They're afraid to call things the way it is because they don't want to be persecuted. They don't want people to challenge them. They don't want to be perceived as toxic, controversial, not mainstream. They are afraid of it. Now, I embrace that. Yeah, I'm controversial. Yeah, I have hot takes that people aren't going to like. Do I care? No.
Oh, hell no.
No, I don't care at all. In fact, if you don't have haters, if you're not doing something that other people are like, whoa, what are you doing? Then you ain't doing jack. You're doing what everybody else is doing and you're failing. The average person's a failure. All you gotta do is look at the fact that they're a cog in the wheel. They ain't doing anything. They don't like themselves. They don't like their existence. But yet they pretend like they do because they get drunk on the weekend. They get smoked weed. Or they all go out there and try to hook up with chicks and they think that they're living their dream life. No, they're just trying to not feel the sadness every day of their life. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to not feel things because the only thing they feel is disappointment and sadness and embarrassment. You don't like it? I'm sorry, man. You came to the right show. I keep things real over here. Most people, they do those things. They try to go to church because they don't want to not feel like they're failing God or God has failed them. They're sick of it. And they're trying to feel better about themselves. And that's part of the reason why Karl Marx said that religion was an opium, a painkiller. Now, I don't fully agree with him, but I see why he would say that. But a lot of times it can end up that way when you remove the code of conduct, the laws, the community aspect of it that's supposed to be holistic, not just what you like, which is cherry picking. And we see that in almost every church in the West. They pick what they like, what they think is going to benefit themselves, the people who patronize their church, give them money, and what they like, not what's actually supposed to be taught. This dude's firing off on all cylinders, and I think he's 100% right. Let's let him continue.
We have to start putting this stuff in the church. You can't call the church a hospital. We don't have IV. If I'm not getting information at the church, it's going to cause me to get it to somewhere else. And if we look like the world, I'm not coming. What's the point of coming to church if you look like me?
I mean, does anybody relate to that? Is it just me? Wow, this dude is really, really spot on.
I say this all in love. We got to do better as a church so that people can be inspired to come here. Because if I come here and I don't feel anything, even when I come through the door, outside of just the Holy Ghost, if I don't feel anything, I don't feel like I'm going to earn something. I don't feel like that you're going to help fix my life. Then all I did was walk into a building with people that are just like me. We're supposed to be different in the church. You're welcome. I'm sorry if this offended people, but I'm just preaching the truth to you.
Oh, I'm not sorry if this offended anybody. He fired on all cylinders. Shout out to that guy. That is fantastic. He's 100% right. He's 100% right. And the problem is, a lot of people, they don't want to hear that. They want to hear that, oh, my church is good. My church is great. I don't have any problems. God go fix all the issues. Because when you don't end up with a church that he's talking about, and you end up in a cherry-picking church, you end up in places like this, with pastors literally wearing rainbows on their scarf, the Raymonds or whatever they're called, and they're talking about how God's love, love's all you need. They're basically giving a sermon on the level of a Beatles song of All You Need Is Love, but they're pretending like it's some deep theological discussion. No, it isn't. You're just passing the buck. You don't want to tell people, hey, you're sinning. Hey, you're doing this wrong. Fix it. Get right with God. No, you just want to say, oh, God loves everybody. Don't worry, guys. It's love, you know, love's all you need, because at the end of the day, love is a drug. You know how many songs there are about your love is my drug, love's all you need, love is sufficient, love is everything? I mean, bro, it's a drug. If you are addicted to love, you're a drug addict. In one way or the other, you're a druggie. I mean, what's the difference? You're a hedonist. You're chasing a high, whether it's produced by something you smoke or something that you just signal off in your brain by doing certain behaviors. It's no different. Anyways, let's see what this guy's got to say. I'm probably going to want to stop him halfway through, but let's hear it.
I mean, we make this so complicated. And the message we really need to hear is God's love. That's what Jesus spent his entire ministry talking about. He didn't have anything to say about sexual orientation or gender identity.
Bring in the sexual identity and everything within, what, 15 seconds? Fantastic. Wow, we're off to a really good start, because everybody knows that, you know, Jesus definitely didn't care about sexuality. After all, he wanted John to lay with Matthew, and he wanted, you know, all these dudes to just feel good about themselves, because, you know, people think that love is just feeling good about yourself. No, there's this thing called constructive love, correctional love, you know, tough love. But where's that in the discussion? Oh, no, that's toxic masculinity. You can't do that.
Largely because they didn't think about it in that way. But if they did, I bet he would have been inviting folks to the table.
Oh, I'm sure that Jesus would have been loved to be surrounded by the modern Rainbow Rider Club. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm really sure about that.
Because that's the example of Jesus that we have. That throughout his life and ministry, what he did was he said, hey, you want to sit down at the table together and hear that God loves you? You want to hear about a world in which everybody is treated with the dignity and respect that they deserve? Because that's what I'm preaching. And he did that in his life, as I reminded everyone on Friday night, with folks who everyone else in society was saying, these people are not worthy of God's love. And Jesus said, oh yeah? Yes, they are. Everyone is a child of God. Everyone is created with inherent worth and dignity, and everyone has a place at the table.
Yeah, this is the average pastor that you'll see in the average church in America today. I mean, it might not be as obvious as wearing the flag of the Rainbow Riders on his Raymond, but I mean, might as well, right? It's like those guys in the news media who might as well be wearing a Democrat Party button. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the people who pretend to be objective journalists in the media. I won't mention their names because they might sue me. But I'm telling you, these pastors are no different. They're cowards. Instead of saying, you know what? Yeah, you know what? Jesus was tolerant. Jesus forgave people for messing up. But he held people to a standard. He didn't just say, go do whatever the hell you want and I love you. He didn't say that. Not once. Did anybody cite me one time when he said something like that? No, he didn't. No, he didn't tell people they're going to hell and they're evil. But he certainly didn't say, oh yeah, continue to do whatever the hell you want because I love you. He didn't say that. But again, this is what you're seeing in the church today. This is what passes for leadership. This is what passes for a pastor today. Not the guy that was on, that guy who was doing his podcast. I don't know who he was. He was fantastic. That guy would actually make a decent pastor that I might actually listen to. Not this other dude who's speaking this rubbish about how, oh yeah, just like God loves everybody and like do whatever you want. And if you're not straight, do what you want and God doesn't care. Oh, yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Gentlemen, if that wasn't bad enough, I know that was bad. Trust me. This is going to be even worse. If you think that's even possible, it's going to be worse. This woman right here, the one, not the one on the left, but the one on the right with the microphone, she is a woman pastor, became a pastor after getting a divorce from her husband. Mm-hmm. Yes, you heard me right. She's a divorced woman. Became a pastor. Okay. We're going to listen to her. We're going to see how much of this do you hear in the modern day church? How much of this do you hear on social media? And that drove you away from religion maybe to a little bit of spirituality, or maybe you just left and you never looked back. Let's listen to this. See how much of this we can stomach.
I would not have walked through a divorce. I would never have had to get a job at Bloomingdale's. $13 an hour. I did not think God was anywhere in that. Because why would he ever let me go from six figures? I lost a $500,000 house. I lost my two Mercedes, lost a Navigator. My kids could get anything they wanted to move in back in with my mother and my father's house in a little bitty bedroom with my two kids downstairs. Couldn't even buy their schooling.
Why did you get a divorce, ma'am? Yeah, I hope you mentioned this because something tells me that that's kind of important. You're painting yourself as this victim, this princess warrior single mother who overcame all adversity when it seems like you volunteered to leave and you're probably alienating the father from the kids considering you took the kids and left, which is parental alienation by all definition. I don't hear you talking about 50-50 custody. I don't hear you talk. All I hear is the black and miles in your voice and you're starting to sound like a transformer, but okay, continue.
And having to go get a job doing makeup. It did not make sense then, but today, if I wouldn't have walked through a divorce, I would not be doing what I'm doing. If I wouldn't have walked through a divorce, I wouldn't have had to go get a job, and people sitting in my chair became you. I started learning how to minister because I didn't know how to do makeup. I learned how to speak to their spirit. I was drawn. I was forced.
Gentlemen, whenever you hear a woman say that she's a spiritual, what she means is she's a skeezer. Let's continue.
It was pulled out of me because of the mistakes that I had made. He took my mistakes and made it a message. Never in a million years did I think I would be pastoring.
Oh, this woman's voice, dude. Okay, first of all, look at this woman on the left, how she's reacting to all of this. She's like, yes, girl, preach, yes. This type of liberation garbage. Let me tell you something. This is feminist theology right here. Encouraging women to get a divorce and to leave, because you know what? That's good, because you might become a pastor, you might become a leader. You just leave your husband. You don't say why, because we can guarantee you she didn't leave him because he was in a user and a piece of garbage, because if he was, she would have mentioned that to make herself look more like a victim and more like a princess warrior, you know, the image she's actively trying to craft for herself. And also, secondly, I can't help but notice that you failed to mention the fact that how your kids felt about all this, and that seems kind of important considering statistically speaking that women who do what you do, their kids end up in jail or on drugs. Just saying. I know you may not like that. Well, too bad. Go argue with reality. Until you can pick up a Thanos reality stone, you can't say a dang thing to me about this because it's facts. Look it up. You don't believe me? Look it up for yourself.
Never in a million years did I think my two sons would be in ministry with me.
Oh, boy. I guarantee you, those two kids are the biggest gump pastors this side of the Mississippi River.
Never in a million years did I think I would take over my dad and mom's church when my daddy didn't even play the women preachers.
Woman's voice sounds like nails on a chalkboard. Like she'd been screaming like a harpy for so long that her voice finally gave out.
Listen to me. Where you are is exactly where you're supposed to be. Don't waste the message. Stop caring what people think about you and tell it. Tell your story. Tell your testimony. Well, I don't have a testimony yet. The mere fact that you are here this morning is enough for you to get on your feet and give God a praise that you ain't dead, which means he ain't done.
Oh. Okay, great, okay. Congratulations, you princess warrior. I love how, I mean, what am I supposed to say to a thing like that? Oh, you're a great princess warrior, you're an example. No, you're not an example. Actually, you're a statistic saying that most women will leave their marriages. If the marriage ends, they're the ones who file it. They're the ones who leave their husbands, and their husbands are left paying the bill, putting the bill, and blamed for it on the way out. The fact that she didn't mention how it ended means it was probably her fault, because if it wasn't, she would have mentioned it. I mean, that's how it works, right? They all have the same script. He was abusive, he was mean, he was an alcoholic, he wasn't nice, he was mean to me, he was verbally abusive, emotionally toxic. You know the whole thing. The whole thing is a crock of garbage. The whole thing. Then they filed the TDR. Sorry, they filed the TRO. The temporary restraining order. and they take the kids away, blah, 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 blah. The dudes in the comment section know what I'm talking about. They've been through a divorce court. I know divorced lawyers. I mean, my friends, this is what I'm talking about. This is what's infiltrating the church. Do you think that because your girlfriend or your wife or whoever, think that because she goes to church and she pretends to be all innocent and everything, that she doesn't know about this stuff? Really? Really? Come on. See, this is what I'm talking about, guys. This is the emasculation that we're talking about on the show today. Because where are the men saying, wait a minute, this is ridiculous? What would happen if a man went up there and said, yeah, I left my Jezebel of a wife because she was a feminist and a skeezer, and I found out she lied to me about her body count, so I left her, and I had the wherewithal to raise above everything, and I take care of my kids, and blah, blah, blah. I love my kids, but not, you know, my ex-wife because she's crazy. Oh, I can guarantee you people would have lost their minds on him. Oh, yeah. When a woman comes out there and she says, I'm a princess warrior who left my husband, don't specify why, because it probably wouldn't benefit her story. Oh, she's an example. See it? See the problem? Yeah? Good. I'm glad you see it. My friends, I don't enjoy saying this. I wish I could tell you that the church is great, pastors are wonderful, things have never been better, but we've gone from crusaders to absolute complete corruption and feminism in the church today. Oh yeah, all you gotta do is look at the fact that communism, we have gone from crusaders to communists running the church. And we need to embrace this reality. And unless you find a church where that gentleman was talking about, where it's an all-encompassing lifestyle and people actually live what they're talking about, they don't just say one thing and then do the complete opposite. Gentlemen, when I talk about being a biblical bachelor, my whole philosophy based on the book that you see on the screen to my left, probably your right. My friends, we need to understand this. I don't just say that to make money. I actually believe what I wrote. I plan on being a surrogate father, a guy who has his surrogate children. I don't plan on being married. I don't plan on doing any of these things because it doesn't benefit me to do that. I don't plan on doing it. My friends, let me know what you think. Let me know how this has impacted you. Even if you're not religious and you see what's going on and you see how the culture has evolved in front of your eyes, please let me know. I'd love to hear it. Other men would like to know they're not alone. I can guarantee you, you're not alone. You're nowhere near as alone as you think you are. It might seem like it because you're being gaslit on social media and in person. You're not alone, man. My friends, you take care of yourselves. Think for yourself. Always do research. I'm always here for you to answer questions, to talk in the comments. I love it. My friends, you take care of yourselves. I'm out of here. Peace.